that announcement that was given by the Lord as he was sitting with his apostles in that upper room sets the tone for what we're going to be studying today. I have wanted to preach on this passage in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. I've wanted to preach on this for a while now, not because I think it's a great uplifting passage, but because I find it very interesting, the events that are transpiring right here in this one episode that only Matthew shows us of all these events that are coming together resulting in our Lord's death, looking at the role that Judas played in that, and then also seeing his cohorts in crime, the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. Satan is the enemy of God and his people. Satan has made it his aim to destroy everything that is good. We know that Satan tempted Jesus during his ministry, but we know that he also tempted others to destroy Jesus as his ministry was unfolding. We know how Satan operates. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that we are not ignorant of his schemes or of his devices. The Bible gives us the devil's game plan. We know exactly how he works. And one way in particular that Satan works, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Satan works to blind us. He works to blind us to the truth. He works to blind us to spiritual realities. He works to blind us to the consequences of our sins. And once we have sinned, he works to blind us to the avenue of forgiveness of those sins. Once sin has found a home in our heart, sin itself works to blind and to deceive us to the danger that we are in, and so that we will progress further and further in that sin. This fact about sin, that it blinds those that it comes to possess, that it blinds those who progress in it, this fact about sin is plainly evident in the exchange that takes place between Judas and the chief priest and the elders on the morning that our Lord is crucified. Let's read this unpleasant text in its entirety, Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them to the potter's field, gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." There's a lot in this passage. As I said, it's unique to Matthew. This is the only place where we get this information. And there's a lot here on the surface, just as we have it with Matthew. But what I want to do, I want us to dig deeper into this text. And to do so, we're going to pull in some information from the Gospel of Luke and from the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the book of Acts. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to go back to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to dig in deep, and we're going to look at what's really happening here, and we're going to see just how ugly sin really is. I want to start by looking at Judas's sin of treachery, the treachery of Judas. We know that that Judas is the one who betrayed the Lord, but there's something else that's going on at the same time here, and that is these chief priests. They are plotting our Lord's murder. If you back up to chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, keep your marker there in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to come back to it, but go with me to these other passages, and let's let the Bible fill in these gaps. And let's get all the information we can about what's happening here this Friday morning at the temple. Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 through 5. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. What are they doing? They are plotting murder. They are plotting the death of an innocent man. But they have an obstacle. Verse 5 says, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Jesus was very popular with the people, and this was the feast of Passover, and all of the Jews came to Jerusalem on this day. And so Jesus, if they were to take Jesus, they would cause an uproar with the people. So they want him dead, but they've got this obstacle. How are they going to get around this obstacle? Well, at the same time, unbeknownst to them, Judas is losing his battle with covetousness. Judas is losing this personal battle with sin. I do not subscribe to the idea that Jesus chose Judas to be his betrayer. I believe that Judas was chosen to be an apostle of the Lord. Now, God foreordained and knew that one of his apostles would betray him. And Jesus, no doubt, knew who it was going to be. But I believe that Judas was chosen to be an apostle, not a traitor. He had a legitimate part in the apostleship. In Acts chapter 1, I said we'd go get some of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, as the apostles, 11 of them, minus Judas, as they are in Jerusalem waiting for the promise from the Father, in Acts chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, it says, Peter says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. I believe that Judas was picked by the Lord to be an apostle, but he gave in to the sin of covetousness, and that led him to betray the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at John's account of the anointing at Bethany. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I know there's a lot of turning here. It will be rewarded. It will be rewarded. John chapter 12 and at verse 6. John chapter 12 and at verse 6 says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Judas was a thief. He had a problem with covetousness. He was the one that was given the money box, and he made it his practice when no one was looking, that he would go in and skim some off the till, and he would put that in his pocket. He was a thief. He was struggling with that sin. The Lord knew it. But he was struggling with this sin. But there's something else that's happening here at this anointing in Bethany. Let's back up and read the whole account. Here in John chapter 12, this is right as the final week of our Lord's life is beginning. Right as this final week is beginning, John chapter 12, at verse 3 says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, the other accounts that speak of this anointing, they speak of the disciples who are speaking against this waste. It's John who specifies that this all started with Judas. It started with Judas, and it wasn't about the poor. It was about that money. It was about that money that he could have gotten his hands on, and now he's deprived of that. But not only is he deprived of the money, look at what else happens. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." See, not only was Judas deprived of this money, he was also rebuked in front of everybody. And so there's that sting of that rebuke. There's the shame of him being publicly rebuked by the Lord, and he's lost out on this money. And so, how does he respond? Well, back to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, this again is Matthew's account of the anointing at Bethany. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Here's the anointing at Bethany. There's the rebuke that goes to Judas. How does he respond? Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Why? Because he's been deprived of that money, because he's been rebuked and shamed in front of these people, because he's angry at the Lord. He goes to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Can you imagine the amazement from the chief priest? We want to kill this man. But we can't do it in the crowd because he's popular with the people. And here comes one of his own disciples to us and says, "I'll give him to you. What are you willing to give to me?" And so they have no problem whatsoever counting out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So Judas is now in league with these men who are trying to kill the Lord. That's what makes him our Lord's betrayer. He's involved in this sin of betrayal. He's involved in this sin of treachery. To make matters even worse, consider Luke's account. In Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, and again, we're allowing the scriptures to give us all the information that's possible. Luke gives us this little tidbit that isn't found in any other account. Luke chapter 22, and we'll start at verse 2. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in absence of the multitude. Get that detail. We want to get him, but we fear the crowd. Well, I can deliver him to you away from all the crowds. Okay, here's the money. No problem. Do it. But notice this one detail here. Satan entered Judas. And that's where some might say, okay then, Judas, he wasn't in control of this situation any longer. Satan entered him. And Satan caused him to do this. And Judas shouldn't be held accountable for this. That's not what the Lord said in that upper room, right? Woe to him who does this. It'd be better for him if he'd never been born. Now, Judas is still very much in control of what's going on. This entrance of Satan into Judas was not against Judas's will. Remember again that Judas was in a state of anger. He was angry because he was covetous, and an entire year's wages For him to skim some off the top of that would have been a lot of money in his pocket. He's deprived of that, and he's been rebuked by the Lord, and this is the last time the Lord's going to do this to him, and he's angry. And what do we find Paul saying about anger and warning us about anger in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What is Judas doing? Judas is in a highly emotional state, and that's what anger is. And the Bible warns us that when we are in a highly emotional state, we end up saying things we normally wouldn't say and doing things we normally wouldn't do because we let our guard down and we listen to Satan and we let him in. And that's exactly why Satan entered Judas. Judas is angry, he's let his guard down, and here comes Satan, and it's not hard for us to imagine Satan doing this to Judas. You know, that Jesus just cost you a lot of money, and he just embarrassed you in front of all of the disciples and everyone who was there. Why don't you go and make some money at his expense? And that's exactly what he does. It's exactly what he does. So Judas goes and he asks, what are you willing to give me so I can put it in my pocket? What are you willing to give me if I can deliver him to you? Brethren, I don't believe Judas was thinking of a way to get Jesus killed. The chief priests, the elders, they're thinking we're going to kill this Jesus. I don't think Judas is saying, you know what, I want him dead too. Let's snuff him out. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Judas just sees a way to make money. He sees a way to make money at our Lord's expense. Why do I say this? Well, because in the text where we started in Matthew 27 and verse 3, Judas is surprised that Jesus is condemned to death. This is catching Judas off guard. Why? Well, if you've been traveling with Jesus for 3 years like Judas has, he has seen Jesus escape mobs trying to kill him before. In Luke chapter 4, in his hometown of Nazareth, the people in the synagogue took Jesus to take him and throw him off a cliff and kill him. But Jesus escaped. And several times in Jerusalem, in John chapter 8, John chapter 10, they picked up stones to kill Jesus and he escaped. And you know what Judas is thinking? I'll make some money. I'll put some money in my pocket. I'll deliver Jesus unto them, and I'll turn around, and Jesus will escape again. No harm done. I'll have a little bit of money in my pocket. I'll teach this Jesus a lesson, perhaps, and he'll be okay. But that's not what happened. Jesus didn't get away on this occasion. And now Judas realizes that he's guilty of treachery. Treachery and betrayal are still very ugly words in our English language today, just like they would have been ugly concepts in the first century and even before the first century. The idea of being betrayed by a loved one, of being betrayed by someone who is close to us, someone betraying that trust. David, as he is writing the Psalms, twice speaks of this treachery and betrayal and being a victim of it. And I believe he is through the Holy Spirit with the pen of prophecy speaking of the very event that we're talking about. In Psalm 41 and at verse 9, David says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The passage we had read, my brother Cale, before the sermon began, what are they doing? They're eating bread together. We know, we remember that in this culture, in this society, the sharing of a meal together, what was an expression of close fellowship. Here is someone who's close to me, and he's lifted up his heel against me. So the ugliness of this treachery and betrayal is portrayed by David in this psalm, but also in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. Pause right here. Judas and Jesus spent 3 years together. 3 years together. Those men were close to each other. Verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. How many times had Judas walked with Jesus when he went into the temple to worship God? We expect an enemy to betray us. We expect these assaults to come from out there, not from one that we allow to be close to us. But what happens here? Judas's covetousness, his sin, blinded him to the treachery of his actions. It blinded him to just how low he was sinking. It blinded him to just how bad he was treating the Lord because of his sin. His sin blinded him. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 12 and at verse 15, to beware of covetousness. We might think of sins, okay, we want to list sins, and here's covetousness. And what is covetousness? Covetousness is just a desire for more, a desire to have. We must have more. And that can't be so bad when you've got murder and you've got adultery and you've got using God's name in vain and all these other terrible sins. Covetousness can't be all that bad. Listen to me. Covetousness is one of the sins that crucified our Lord. That's how bad it is. It crucified our Lord. That's what motivated Judas to do what he did. And it led him down a path to perdition and pain and ruin, just as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Pause right there. It would have been better if he'd never been born. You can't get much worse than that. That's where covetousness took Judas. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what we're seeing in Matthew 27, a man who is pierced with sorrow. Judas is cut to the quick by his guilt, and then he faces eternity full of sorrow. That's where covetousness will lead us. Don't let sin blind you to this reality. Because sin loves to blind us to the reality of its true nature. Secondly, not only do we consider in this account the treachery of Judas, but let's also consider the remorse of Judas. Let's go back to our account. We've looked at a lot of scriptures. Let's go back to Matthew 27. I want to read verses 3 through 5 again. Now let's put ourselves there in the temple on that Friday morning, and let's hear and let's see what's happening. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. When Judas saw what his actions had done, he was remorseful, the New King James Version says. English Standard Version says he changed his mind. He changed his mind about what he'd been involved in. The King James Version says he repented himself. And while the idea of repent means to turn, when we think of repentance, we think of turning back to God and making things right. And that's not what's happening here. I'm going to show you that. I think that translation is a little unfortunate for us. What Judas is doing is he's feeling his remorse. So let's see what's happening here. We know that Judas has sinned. We know that forgiveness is available to us after we sin. Let's see what Judas is doing. First, he's feeling this sorrow. He's touched by remorse, and that's what we have to do when we sin. We have to feel remorse for our sin. He regrets what he's done. He's confessed his sin, hasn't he? I have betrayed innocent blood. He's confessing his sin. And by the way, let's pause right here and let's observe something. Jesus was innocent. When we say that the blood that was shed on the cross was perfect, sinless blood, Judas is saying, yes, that's right. His own betrayer is saying that Jesus is innocent. And you know what? Not only is Judas saying that Jesus is innocent, so are the chief priests when they refer to that money as blood money. This is the money of blood. This is blood money. This was an innocent man who was killed. So they're all agreeing that he's innocent. So let's come back. He's remorseful. He has confessed. He is attempting retribution. He's attempting to make things right. He's bringing back this money. And retribution is a part of repentance. We can't just say we're sorry and go on. We need to try to make things right again. And that's what Judas is attempting to do here. He's trying to make things right. So far, he's responding in the proper way, but then something goes terribly wrong. Because he goes out and he hangs himself. Something went wrong here. Oftentimes when we're looking at Judas and how he responds here in Matthew chapter 27, you can't help but contrast that with Peter. Both of these apostles sinned against the Lord on that night. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. They both sinned against the Lord. What makes them different is how they deal with that. How they deal with it. Peter wept bitterly. He felt that remorse. He genuinely repented. Judas did not genuinely repent. And a passage that helps us to understand this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. The first letter that he wrote was very harsh because they needed to correct some problems there. They needed to repent. And he says here in this passage, I was concerned about that. I was concerned. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Well, we see what kind of remorse, what kind of sorrow Judas had, because he went out and he hanged himself. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It causes us to turn towards God. Judas was overcome with his guilt. He received no help or sympathy from his cohorts, and he killed himself in his intense sorrow. What happened here? Judas's sin blinded him to the proper avenue of forgiveness. His remorse blinded him to the hope of salvation. But Judas had a choice. Judas had a choice, but his sin blinded him to the true path of forgiveness. It's very important that you and I handle our guilt and our remorse over our sins in the proper way. Because if we listen to our own self-pity, and if we listen to sin that wants to stay in our life, sin is going to say, there's no way out. There's no way out. But instead, that remorse and that sorrow needs to drive us to God in repentance, not further away from God in hopelessness. How many people have committed suicide to escape the pain of their guilt and their sorrow because they've been blinded to the hope of true forgiveness from God? There are a lot of young people who commit suicide. And I believe that many of them, they are in a state of hopelessness. but they're also in a state of innocence and inexperience, and they don't realize how to get out of these situations. Many suicides are the result of mental illness, and that's a whole other matter in and of itself. But what's going on here in Matthew chapter 27 is a man who is in sin, and this sin has blinded him to the hope of forgiveness in Christ. That's the remorse of Judas. It's right for us to feel remorse. It's right for us to feel sorrow. But we've got to learn from Judas that we cannot be blinded by our sin. That remorse and that sorrow must drive us to the Lord, not to death. But as I said before, Judas is not alone in this act of treachery. His cohorts are also blinded by their own sins. The chief priest, the man they hired to help them kill Jesus, announces his remorse and claims that they're killing an innocent man, and this doesn't faze them one bit. These religious leaders, these are the chief priests. This isn't just a normal Jew. These are priests, but these aren't just normal priests. These are the chief priests. These are religious leaders in Israel, and they don't care about justice or truth or right or wrong. Notice, they don't even challenge Judas's claim. They don't say, no, he wasn't innocent. He's a guilty man. They don't even challenge his claim. Their sin has so blinded them to the danger of what they're doing that they're rushing headfirst into continuing it. True spiritual leaders care. True spiritual leaders care about truth, they care about justice, and they care about souls that are in jeopardy. Here is a soul that is under their charge, and he says, I have sinned. I have sin in my life. And what's their response? That's none of our business. You take care of it. How calloused is that? How cold and indifferent do you have to be? They're cold and they're indifferent, not just about Judas's sin, but also about their own role in this injustice. Because they know that they're involved as well. They're not sympathetic towards Judas. His conscience is not going to become their problem. Don't bring that over here to us. You take care of that matter yourself. And again, I want to hit the pause button right here. Because for a long time now, as I've been studying Matthew chapter 27, not only do we learn a good lesson about Judas and about the chief priest, I want to tell you, we learn a good lesson about Satan from this passage of Scripture as well. And the lesson we learn is that Satan does not care about us. I've never met a person who honestly claims to be worshiping Satan. I've heard that Satan worshipers exist, and I've heard of people who've been called Satan worshipers, or they claim to be Satan worshipers. I've never met one, to talk to one before, but I can't imagine someone worshiping someone like Satan. We worship God because we know that God cares about us. That's one of many reasons we worship God. Because we know that God cares about us. How do we know that? We look and we see His Son on the cross, and that tells us everything we need to know. God loves us. God cares about us. Satan, on the other hand, does not care about anyone. How do I know that? Because as soon as Judas is finished serving Satan, Satan lets him go. Satan lets him go and kill himself. Satan doesn't care. Satan never sticks around to help with the mess that he has made. Have you noticed that in Genesis chapter 3? When Satan shows up and tempts Eve to sin, lies about God, creates this incredible mess, and God shows up, and he starts calling Adam and Eve to give account for what they've done, Satan doesn't step up and defend them in any way. He stays silent. He's not going to help at all. After we have helped Satan, he's not going to help us. Satan doesn't care about us at all. And sometimes people do Satan's bidding. Sometimes God's people do Satan's bidding. And what they find is that after Satan has gotten service out of them, he's done with them. Satan does not care. He allows Judas to go and to hang himself. Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. And that act, that shocking act, think of that. Here's a man on the temple grounds, and he's got this pouch full of silver coins, and he just slings it. He throws it. And the noise that would have made, that the disturbance that that would have caused, that should have shocked those chief priests. That should have got them to realize something is going on here. Zechariah, I'll tell you what was going on. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13 was being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And they couldn't see it because they were blinded by sin. Instead, the chief priest took up these 30 pieces of silver. Can you see these priests down on their hands and knees picking up all 30 pieces of silver? And what did they say? It's not lawful to put them into the treasury. They can't be here. This money, these coins are dirty. They can't be here. And so they hurriedly gather them up and get them out of the temple. Why? Because they are the price of blood. And here, the blindness of their hypocrisy is on display for everyone to see. These same men were not above hiring false witnesses, bribing officials, plotting the murder of an innocent man, or paying out these very pieces of silver to betray innocent blood. But now they're concerned with what's lawful. Now they're concerned with doing the right thing. And I question the word lawful, because I don't read anything in the Old Testament scriptures about not putting blood money in the temple. This was one of their traditions. They're willing to kill an innocent man. They're willing to let their partner in crime go and hang himself. But this money isn't going to come into the temple. These were the very people that Jesus just earlier that week had said in Matthew 23 and verse 24, they strain out the gnat and they swallow the camel. And here's the perfect example of that. Their blindness is further shown in that they take that money and they fulfill Zechariah's prophecy in amazing detail. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. By the way, that was the price of a wounded slave. That princely price. That's said with sarcasm. It was the price of a wounded slave. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. We've read in Matthew 27, these very men took that blood money and went and bought the potter's field. Couldn't they see what they were doing? No, they couldn't, because their sin blinded them. It blinded them. The blinding power of persistent sin can cause us to find ourselves in a place where we know we're violating Scripture, we know that we're condemning our souls, and we still don't care. We're going to do what we want to do. And as long as we remain in sin, we're going to be blinded to that. And we will rush headlong into destruction and perdition, just like Judas did, and just like these chief priests did. That's the blinding power of sin. This is a very, very ugly episode. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. It has brought out the worst in everyone involved to contribute to the darkest act known in history. And it stands as a warning to us, plainly displaying the blinding power of sin. How fitting that the Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Oh, it couldn't happen to me. It happened to one of the Lord's apostles. You better believe it could happen to you, and it could happen to me. Brethren, I said a couple weeks ago, it's time to wake up. It's time to open up our eyes, and it's time for us to see sin for what it really, truly is. And if you and I have sin in our life, we'd better not do like Judas and just crumble under the remorse and guilt. We'd better respond with godly sorrow that causes us to turn back to God and to seek that avenue of true forgiveness that He has promised through His gospel. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, there is a way out of sin. And that way was made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Respond to the gospel invitation by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that, and this sermon has struck home with you, and you realize that you have sin in your life that you've been ignoring, that you've been turning your back on, or maybe you just now realize, yes, it's there, I've got to do something about it. Hopefully this sermon will encourage you to do the right thing about the sin that is in your life as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.